May what I speak, may what you hear, be in the name of the God of love, who creates, redeems, sustains every single one of us. Amen. Please be seated. Once upon a time, there was a little girl at Sunday school. And this little girl was sitting on the Sunday school floor with a large sheet of paper in front of her. And on that large sheet of paper, the little girl was exuberantly and energetically drawing a colorful and beautiful abstract picture with all the crayons and all the paints and all the glitter and everything else she could possibly find. The Sunday school teacher came over to the girl and said, "Wow, that's a lovely picture. What is it?" "It's a picture of God," said the little girl. "Oh, I see," said the Sunday school teacher. "How lovely. But of course, nobody knows what God looks like." To which the girl replied, "They will when I'm finished." Today is Trinity Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the church's picture, drawing of God. God as Trinity. God as three persons in one divine life, Father, Son, and Spirit. Trinity Sunday, by the way, is the only day in the church's year dedicated to a holy idea. All the other special days are either holy events, Christmas, Easter, yeah, Pentecost, or holy people, saints' days. But Trinity Sunday is the only day dedicated to a holy idea, an idea, which, let me tell you, makes it very difficult for preachers. Much easier to talk about a holy story. You know, how do I talk about three persons in one divine life? How does 1 + 1 + 1 equal? Well, 1. And what does any of that have to do with us? Have to do with us and our attempts, sometimes successful, sometimes less successful, to lead good lives, to lead fruitful lives, to lead, dare I say, holy lives here in Oslo in 2019? Good question. Well, let's start at the beginning. Let's start by reminding ourselves of where and how this idea of God as three in one began. In a very, very, very brief summary, it goes something like this. Christianity began, as you know, as a movement within Judaism. And one of the key insights and teachings of the Jewish faith was, still is of course, that there's one God. Not lots and lots and lots of different gods. No, just one. One God. One creator. One source behind everything. One single coherent mystery underpinning everything. One God. As that great Jewish prayer that every observant Jew says every morning, the Shema, puts it, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." One. So it was really quite revolutionary, to put it mildly, when Christians began to speak of this one God as being revealed in, fully present in, a human being called Jesus. Basically, these early Christians were forced by that experience of Jesus to expand, to make room in their idea of one God, to make room for this passionate conviction they had that, as St. Paul put it, Jesus is the image of God. Or as some people say today, Jesus is the body language of God. Or as I like to say, Jesus is the human face of God. And not only that, but these early Christians, most of whom, almost all of whom were Jewish, had to factor into this experience their other experience, that after Jesus' death and resurrection, they still felt that he was with them. How they continued to experience Jesus' presence with them as a tremendous energy, or power, or spirit. It was a lot to take in, and a lot to think through. And it took those early Christians, as you may know, it took the early church, it took them centuries, actually, several centuries, to come up with a new language to speak about all of this. And that new language eventually became what we know as the doctrine of the Trinity. God, three persons in one. God, Father, Creator, Son, Incarnate, and Holy Spirit, continuing presence. But boy, that's hard to get your head around, isn't it? Yeah. And so down through history, there have been many attempts to find metaphors or images or analogies to help us understand this Trinity thing. Where I come from, in Ireland, very famously, we say it's like the shamrock. Yes? St. Patrick came to Ireland in 32, I think, and he took up a little shamrock, a little three-leaved little green plant, and he said, that's the Trinity. Three leaves, you see, but one plant. Or other people, more recently, have said, well, it's a bit like water. Maybe you've heard this before. It's a bit like water. Water, after all, can be experienced in three ways. Ice, steam, or liquid. Three different realities, yet one water. Other people have said, well, it's a bit like the sun in the sky. It's a great metaphor for the Trinity. There's one sun, but it comes to us both as light and as heat. So sun, the source, and then light and heat. Three realities, but one sun. Get it? Of course, the thing about these metaphors and these analogies is that they are metaphors and analogies. They're not the thing in itself. And if you push them too hard, they become ridiculous. They break down. You end up misunderstanding it all. So it was with some trepidation and with the warning that this too is an imperfect analogy that I'd like to suggest to you another metaphor for understanding the Trinity this morning. Maybe you'll find this one helpful. My suggestion for the Trinity goes like this. Begins with a story. Once upon a time, here we go again. Once upon a time, a teacher asked three of her students to point to God. Point to God for me, please. Well, the first little girl, she pointed up. There's God. Yeah? The next girl pointed within, to herself. And the third girl pointed to the other two. God between us. God found among us. I think that's very helpful as far as it goes as a metaphor. Let me say a little bit about each one. First, the girl who pointed up. God above us. That's a very important reminder that God is beyond all our language, beyond all our attempts to pin God down. As I like to say to people, God is only our name for it. Don't forget that. God is only our name for it. St. Augustine, perhaps the greatest theologian that ever lived, St. Augustine put it like this. He said, if you have understood it, it's not God. There is always, inevitably, a more, a mystery, an otherness to God. So the lesson, I think, from that one for us is that if you want to experience God, you'd better pay attention to those moments of more in your life. Those moments of wonder and awe and transcendence in your life. You'd better pay attention to those moments which the Irish poet Seamus Heaney described as the moments when our hearts are caught off guard and blown wide open. Those moments when our hearts are caught off guard and blown wide open. Have you had any of those moments lately? They are food and drink for the soul, as we say in Ireland. So the first student pointed up. And this to me is like God the Father, the source of all that is, the mystery holding everything in being, the awesome God, greater than all of us and our ideas. But as the second student understood when she pointed inwards, God is also present somehow within each one of us. Jesus put it like this, Luke chapter 17. He was asked about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the place where God is present. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be seen, nor will people say, there it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So yes, God is greater than all of us, but God is also present in each one of us. God is the voice beyond us, but somehow also the voice within us. God is the depth, the mystery, the meaning beyond all life, but somehow God also is the depth and mystery and meaning within all life. To go back to the great Saint Augustine, he very famously wrote in his Confessions how he had been searching for God in all the wrong places. Listen to what he says. Very famous quote. He says, "Too late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, yet ever new. Too late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside. You were with me, but I was not with you." The second student pointed within. And this to me is like God the Holy Spirit, that animating, life-giving spirit which makes its home in the still and silent places within us. When was the last time we made time to visit that inner sanctuary? But as the third student understood when she pointed to the other two, God is also somehow between us and alongside us. To go back to that verse from Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you, scholars tell us the Greek word for within, entos, also means between or among. So another translation would be, the kingdom of God is among us, between us. As Mahatma Gandhi famously said, if you don't find God in the next person you meet, you're probably wasting your time looking anywhere else. It is in our relationships with each other that we find God or fail to find God. Indeed, as Jesus himself said, it is in serving others, and in particular in serving those in need, that we are serving him. Remember the sheep and the goats? So the third student pointed to those alongside her, and this to me is like God the Son. God the Son, the one who in the incarnation came alongside us to heal us, to reconcile us, to forgive us. And God the Son who still comes alongside us, usually disguised quite well as someone in need of our help. So there you have it. Another incomplete, another imperfect, but I hope in some ways helpful analogy for the Trinity. God above us, God within us, God among us, between us. And of course, the point of all these analogies, whether it's the shamrock or the water or the sun or the three girls in the classroom, the point of these analogies is not to solve the mystery of the Trinity as if it was a riddle that needed to be solved. No, the point of the analogies and the metaphors is that they are invitations. Invitations to live into the mystery. To live into the mystery of our unfolding lives. Invitations to pattern our lives on those elements of wonder, stillness, and service which the Trinity points towards. Invitations, rather like the young girl on that floor of that Sunday school. Invitations to draw our own pictures of God and thereby be drawn ourselves into the mystery of the one we worship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.